case just kept filling and filling and filling with filthy, dirty clothes. Until in the end, on the last night, we had to go home because I didn't have any more clothes. So what is amazing to me and what amazes me lately in particular is how beautifully God choreographs our life. It is an impeccable movie. You open your eyes, you sit there, and you watch things go by, and it is absolutely amazing. Sometimes I'm totally amazed about myself because I'm thinking, this is absolutely not how I would have reacted, or this is absolutely not how I would have perceived a certain situation. So for God, it is very important to choreograph everything that happens in time. I mean, I don't know what to think if I would have to think that he is not in control of time at any given point. By the way, the Apostle John, when he was in Ephesus, and when the Christians in Ephesus were persecuted to an extent that was almost inhumane, they were almost ready to throw in the towel, at that given point, the Apostle John, in exile, on an island where he could do nothing for the kingdom of heaven anymore, God reveals to him the choreography of time. And this is how the book of Revelation came about. And basically, God gave John a view, a picture of time from the beginning to its end. And when we read Revelation, sometimes we read these things and we say, oh, what is all about these locusts and these dragons and these ladies dressed in this and that dress and, you know, sitting on a throne and coming out of a sea or an ocean or something like that. We're always amazed about that. But it is really interesting to see, you know, what God told John. I would like to take you into chapter 9 of Revelation. So for some of you who have their Bibles, we're reading chapter 9. I'm not going to start at verse 13 immediately. I'm going to go all the way to the beginning. And basically, some of these chapters deal with God's wrath. And I know we're always concerned when we talk about God's wrath, because on one hand, God's wrath should always hit other people. Yeah, that's always the best way. And we tend to forget that when God's wrath comes upon this earth, we are going to be in the middle of it. We are not going to be exempt of anything except for his protection. We will have his protection.
warriors I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouth. The power of the horses was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they would inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, and their thefts. This is quite tough. And in contemplating this passage, I realized that this is not so far-fetched. This is quite a reality that we face sometimes, unless we stay home all the time and watch TV. I would venture to say if we only watch TV, we can experience some of this. But this is very normal. If Edinburgh Road Chapel, if we are going out in this world to meet people, some of this stuff is probably something that we're going to notice. And some of us, I venture to say all of us, come from somewhere that is descriptive here in Revelation 9. I don't know if you notice, but the main point here is pain. Pain and death. Pain and death. When a scorpion stings you, the first thing you will have is pain. What to do with all of this? You know, what was John really seeing at his time with his way of putting these things on paper and trying to tell us something? So we need to go back and we need to see what kind of symbols he has used, what kind of things that he has used that would probably help us out a little bit. So first we see a star falling from heaven. And we immediately think, oh, that's a planet or something like that. Well, that's not necessarily how the Bible uses symbols. The star usually is always associated with a fallen angel, and we know a fallen angel, don't we? It was an angel that previously was named Lucifer. He was the morning star. He was the highest of angels, and he fell. He fell quite significantly. So the fallen angel Lucifer is the star here. He turned from morning star to evening star. The morning star now is Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ in heaven, there is no place for Lucifer. In Job, we still see him around in the council of God, you know, accusing the believers and saying, well, you know what, they only believe you because you do them a favor. But if you stop doing them a favor, they won't believe you. This guy is no longer there. He's down here on earth because, as God showed to John, he fell down on the earth. When the stars fall down on earth, that's the beginning of the night. It's the darkness that has come upon the earth. Do you remember Genesis 1? And the earth was empty and void, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters, blue, dark. Then we have the locusts. Interesting, out of that smoke from the abyss, there is locusts coming out. Again, the locust is a symbol of destruction in the Bible. And it is a symbol of destruction for us today. If you have an outbreak of locusts, I don't think you will, afterwards, you will see a lot of green left. It will be any other color. Locusts are demonic. They're invading for the damage of mankind from the abyss. They devour everything. So that is typical of locusts. Then we see the scorpion. Scorpion is also here. He's extremely deadly. He is an enemy. The Bible is used as a sign of demonic power. It's a threat for our life. It's many times used as a symbol for the devil, and it always represents the danger of death. Then we have the horse. Interesting. Symbol of pride and desire, the Bible. That's how it's being used. Also, the horse is used as a symbol of steadfastness and unbelief. Yeah, you just don't run. You don't repent. You just keep on. The last couple of verses, you remember? Even though all these things happen, people remain in their disbelief and they continue to do what they want to do rather than believe in God. Then we have the number 5 months. You remember? Christ 5 months that he tormented people. The number 5 is the number of man. And it's also used many times in the Bible as a symbol for the demonic. And we have the lion. The lion, the untamed power and strength. The culmination of the power of the devil. Remember what Peter wrote in his epistle? Watch out, because the devil is going around seeing who he can devour. Then we have the colors. The colors, remember? Red, fiery red. That's the color of conquest. It's the assertion of political power. And it's the color of fire that consumes. Then dark blue, or blue and darkness. It's the color of water. It is dark, which resembles the night, destruction, and death. Then the color yellow, burning, injuring, blinding. It's the color of envy. Interesting, we don't see any white, and we don't see any green, the colors of God. We see red, blue, and yellow. Then there is mention of fire, along with smoke and with sulfur. Fire, smoke, and sulfur. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it meant for Sodom and Gomorrah, and here the fire of hell. And we see the snake, the monster, the antichrist, the sum of all negative. The snake as not being a pure being, but a hybrid of some sort. The snake also an equivalent of the dragon or the old snake, as they say, the embodiment of evil, identical to the snake, a representative of the devil, poisonous, horrific, and fire-stealer. So this is a situation that God describes to John, and he describes it to us because he left it for us as a memory, for us to consider. Can we bring up the slides, please? And let's take the second one. It all starts with a sting or a bite. Remember the scorpion with this sting? It inflicts physical or mental injury. This physical and mental injury manifests itself in pain and in fever. You know, the fire, the pain, all those kinds of things, which then is equated to suffering and discomfort. Physical and mental injury. I came from there. I don't know if you came from there, but at some point in my life, I got inflicted with that kind of an injury. And that's when my pain started, suffering and discomfort. That pain progresses into agony and torment. One is extreme suffering, which I called a final stage of something, or severe suffering, which again is a final stage of that painful process. And I put some little tablets there because of the way we then try to address these things. The end of the rope is when I want to put an end to everything. And the way, at least I put it there, and you can equate it to whatever you want in your own rope, but when I was at the end of my rope, I was ready to jump from the building. I still remember it very vividly today. Even though I was a proud man, I did not fear anything, but in that very moment, and I will refer to that in my personal testimony the next time, in that very moment, I was ready to jump. I was ready to die. I was ready to go. And unfortunately, that's how it is. It is either a physical state where I actually jump, or it is a permanent state, which means that I would go and I would take some of those pills, and I would ruin myself forever, or at least for a long period. And then it describes very nicely the death of a third of mankind. The devil is quite happy to do those things. And since people do not listen to God, they, many of them, may end up there. I was fortunate. At that very moment, God finally had my attention. And he made me an offer. And I could not refuse it. Because it was a good offer. Because I live in shame. This is what Revelation 9 describes to us. And it is a process that I would venture to say every single human being on the face of this earth belongs to. At some point, the devil will have the power to inflict this physical and mental injury. And then, of course, we progress like it is described in Revelation 9. Now, I may have taken some personal liberties here, but this is basically how I experience it, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of you would come and sign this piece of paper today. These are the people that we meet day to day at Edinburgh Roadshow. No other people. We will meet these people that were tormented and were put in agony by evil spirits. And now we can argue and say, well, some of the pain we have might or might not be from evil spirits, but, you know, I think splitting that kind of hair, I don't know that we have a big chance to win that battle. God tells us exactly, these forces are released on this earth, and they will try to take a hold of as many people as possible. Now, I don't know if you noticed that the people that had God's seal on their foreheads, it was almost suggested that they were exempt from this. Well, maybe they were exempt from a direct attack, but they were still living in the middle of all of this. So let's go back to the first slide, Steve, if we can, because I want to avoid that Ed Crabtree is going to ask me to reveal to him all the sources that I use to come up with these things. So hopefully this is going to save me. So in Revelation 9, we see a release of all sorts of evil spirits upon this earth to make sure that as many people as possible get destroyed. And I explain how that goes. It is interesting that when Jesus came upon this earth, he met all these spirits. I don't know if you remember the man that Jesus met when they came to Gadara, and I want to read that to you. There is all those three sources there. I would like to read to you from the passage in Mark. He describes it the best. And it says there in Mark 5, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. So Gerasenes or Gadarenes, same thing, it's just different names that people gave them. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Again, now my anesthetic is working. Substitute, I'm sorry, half a minute, I told you, half a minute and then he comes back. Substitute Jesus with your own name. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the iron on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, yell and scream, in other words, and cut himself with stones. Jesus meets him, of course, and he calls this evil spirit to come out. So now, in the other sources, in Luke, for example, it also says that for a long time this man had not worn clothes. So on top of being so weird and so strange, he was also running around naked, mooning everybody. You know? He had worn no clothes or lived in a home, so he basically slept under the open sky, but had lived in the tombs. So that's what Luke says. And then in Matthew, in addition to that, where is Matthew? See, I don't know if we lost it. Again, like last time I said, too much for you. Matthew talks about two people, but it says they were violent, that no one could pass this way. So it was also extremely dangerous to be close to them. When Jesus calls out this spirit out of this man, he asks the spirit what his name was, and his name was Legion. I don't know if you remember. A legion is anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 strong. And the spirit even tells them, because there is many of us. So this man had many of these evil spirits residing in him. You can read the stories when you are at home, because it is amazing. When the people, when the gatherings come around to see the devastation of the picture, and to see this man sitting orderly, dressed, totally tame, sit there, they just could not believe. This was too much for them. But like Jesus approaching this man, or these two men, driving out the evil spirit, when we come along to meet these kinds of people, and they may not be as violent as this Gadarene, I just use him, or it's, he's used in the Bible as somebody really extreme, but when we approach these people, we come in the power of Jesus Christ. So these things will not be inevitable. We may experience those kinds of things, but we may very well see what these evil spirits do in the people, and we may have to deal with it. Now, I put there the passage of Luke 8. That's the last one up there driving them out. Look what it says there. It says the 12 were with him, so those were the 12 disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Evil spirits and diseases. Interesting that it's put like that. Mary, called Magdalene, the favorite of John Flager, from whom 7 demons had come out. So this was very normal. Mary Magdalene, who followed Jesus Christ, that was probably a very, very faithful follower of him, she was cured of these things. Yeah, she was cured of these things. Now the world will tell you something really easy. The world will tell you, okay, Christian, go back to that other picture you had, those nice yellow pills. We like those better. They will work. I'm in the pharmaceutical industry. We produce pills. And there is probably a pill for that. But what we also know in psychiatry is that you take one spirit and you replace it with another spirit. People who are on alcohol would tell you the same thing. We take one spirit, which we might not even know what kind of a spirit it is, and we replace it with 80 proof, or 100 proof, or more than 100 proof. Between Puerto Rico, we can go up to 151 proof. If we go to heroin, if we go to cocaine, if we go to OxyContin, we replace one spirit with another spirit. But this is what the world tells you. In Acts 19, 13 to 16, an interesting story that is being presented to us. Paul is in Ephesus, and he drives out evil spirits. And it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, also, so that was common practice to deal with some of these illnesses of people, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, when Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul. And now I take some liberty, but who the hell are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So some of these methods that we are told should be applying, you know, might not work. The pills may not work. And these other methods that do not invoke the name of Jesus Christ, or invoke the name of Jesus Christ, but with no power whatsoever behind it. It's interesting that the Word of God gives us these examples. So, not really. So what happens there? Again, the Word of God gives us an interesting example, and I think the Luke passage out of what they do is Jesus tells this. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes to arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then that spirit says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. So conventional methods basically take away a spirit, they clean house. And I hope I'm preaching to the converted here, not in terms of what is here, but maybe in terms of your experience. Many people who were dependent on alcohol tell me that you get clean, and then after a while, you fall back down, and it gets worse. Now, I cannot confirm that. I just have to say what I heard and what they are telling me, but I think, logically, I can follow that. And particularly since the Word of God tells me. So, there was no healing, there was just a repair done. The house is nice and clean, it's tidy and everything. But no healing was done because the demon was not found. And there was no substitute water. Nobody lived in that house, so the house was empty. It was not. Nobody was there to guard it. The Holy Spirit was not there, certainly, to defend that home. So Jesus makes that very clear. So why are we dealing with this? I was very surprised when God put this on my mind. As any Burnville chapel, when we go out and we meet people, we have to be prepared for these things. We need to know what we do. These are the kinds of people that we're going to meet. Now, it might be a little hard to hear even this. I agree, it's probably not very modern. But people will come with issues. And what we see in people when we meet them is they have pain. And they have fever. Pain is something that is acute. We can tell that they live in pain and they need to do something against their pain. Fever means inflammation, and we know clinically that once you get fever, you have issues. So you're in trouble. And these are the kinds of people we meet as a church, as members of this church, as followers of Jesus Christ. And we have to deal with these people. This is a reality. This is not a show. This is not movie material, like the movie in the Apocalypse that they show on Fox, which is crazy. I mean, I don't even know how you can come up with some of that stuff, but the directors are clever. They know what's going on. They know it better than we do sometimes. But in any case, these are the people we need. And I have to tell you that I don't think it was any coincidence when God spoke to one of our members to do something. And by the way, this is how Free Week came about. This is why there is Revelation 9. Because when the Son of God sets you free, you are free indeed. And when God spoke to Jennifer Herbert, this is what he had in mind. Because God does not sit there on the sidelines to let his wrath kill people. Yes, the devil is released. Yes, the abyss is open. Yes, there is these 200 million locusts or fighters or whatever you want to call them, evil spirits coming out of the abyss. But God is doing something about it. And as long as there is any Burnville Chapel, as long as one of us still believes in God and follows him, he will address this issue. And this is why we are going and we're offering people a program called Overcomers. Hurts, hang-ups, and habits. I don't know if you could follow on that table or the progression of these things. That's exactly how it works. You don't need to have a degree in medicine. You don't need to have an MBA. God gave us a function so that we can see these things as they occur. Why are we going after? Human trafficking. The people that are trafficked, just go home and think 5 minutes about that. Think about the state of these people. Think about the state of some of the people that were hurt by their parents, were hurt by their circumstances. Leave the cocaine and the heroin and the alcohol out. But even them, usually that comes from a pain that they are trying to address somehow. Yes. If you have pain, you want to get rid of it. When I had that pain of being totally rejected as a super pride person, I was ready to kill myself because I wanted to get rid of that pain. And as ridiculous as it sounds, it was very, very serious. It was so serious that even I got scared. Because I would have never, ever thought that this thought would even occur to me. But those spirits that were invoking it in those days when I did not believe in Jesus Christ, they were able to get my attention and say, you know what, jump from that building. It's over. It's okay. You won't have any more. And I would have totally missed my purpose. You remember in the beginning, except those who had the mark of the Lamb on their foreheads. So there seems to be an exemption there. So theoretically, we Christians would go sit still in our homes and say, you know what, this is all going to pass by. Well, not really. We are in the middle of it. We're sitting in the middle of the night. So in order to do Overcomers, in order to be at Oktoberfest, like Patty Davis is there right now, the Riders of Christ will be there this afternoon, and some of us, these are the kinds of people that we are going to meet. Possessed with something, you know, forget the demons, maybe that's a little too touchy, but they are possessed by something other than Jesus Christ, other than the Holy Spirit. We are going to meet these people, so it's going to be inevitable. Unless we want to be completely useless for God. Stay home and watch TV. But if that is not the case, we are going to meet these people. This is why we are here, to meet these people and to offer them an alternative to this painful, agonizing, tormenting life that they live. And sometimes we don't find it out until they sit here in a small group after Overcomers, and they cry, and they admit, and they do these things. It is touching. I did not expect it to be like that, but it is touching. And I tell you, any small group that I ever led in Overcomers was like that. We did not have a group where this did not happen, where somebody did not fall apart and admit these kinds of things. But we need to be prepared for this. God doesn't give us a time off. So in Ephesians, and that's the last one, what we need to do, we need to do something. We don't just need to go to Overcomers. We don't just need to go and block for human trafficking or have Stephen ministry and listen to people. But we also have to guard ourselves, because the seal of the Lamb is not a free-for-all or a free ticket to something. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, as he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we need to be strong here. We need to do something. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you read this and you read Revelation 9, it is so amazing, the parable. And Paul wrote this way before John got his revelation. So this is how the Holy Spirit works. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world. You remember the color blue that was in there, the dark world? And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, stuff that comes out of the abyss, stuff that flows around and possesses people. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So we need to stand our ground. We need to do something. It is not going to fall into our laps. And after you have done everything, to stand. We need to do everything. We need to do this. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows. You remember? Fiery, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. God put us here for a purpose. And I have to tell you, I know somebody immediately called me out on the carpet when we established Overcomers. I didn't want to do Overcomers. I know you're smiling, you're laughing, but really, I didn't want to do it. But this is why we're here. And this is why we have these things. Again, choreography. To John, God told him that he's in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what is happening. And so it is no coincidence that three meet happened in this church. Again, it's part of God's choreography, because God wants to address something in the city. He loves to sin. He loves that we are the sin. And he takes us to meet them and to deal with these issues, with these evil things that happen with these people. So again, this was very interesting that God put on my heart to study. And I hope you were able to find yourself somewhere in here. Either in a previous life, when these things happened to you, and how you were rescued, how you were saved. This is why we're here, to save people on behalf of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's stand, and then we get a chance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for opening your word to us. I thank you that you opened it to me and that you imprinted this on my heart. And so I ask you, and we ask you, to help us out to understand these things, put them to work, and to meet the people around us with your love, with the gospel of peace, so that they can be saved from their pain, to their agony, and their torment. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.